the end of 1 Corinthians. Now, of course, Paul is the pen author here of the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, of course, many others as well. Paul, though, is writing. Now, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I'm sure you're aware of this, but we can just by way of review. 1 and 2 Corinthians quite often is, especially probably more so 1 Corinthians, used by the letters of Paul to write to this church of Corinth to really straighten them out, to be honest. They had doctrine that was wrong. They had actions that were wrong. And so Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write to this church to help them to understand how rightly they should establish their church, have the doctrine that is in place. And so as we get close here, chapter number 15, I'm not going to tell you yet exactly what it deals with. We will as we move through the message here this evening. But I want you to stand. We're going to read just the very last verse. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Probably most of you could quote 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now the message title tonight is, "There is a victory." Amen. There is a victory. Amen. We have a victory. We're going to look at the verses in a moment, but we have victory tonight. We have a great number of victories, but it all comes through our Savior, through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to see that tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get into the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that You would be with us tonight as we turn our attention again to the Gospel. Lord, we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 15 that deals with the Gospel. Lord, what it means, what it doesn't mean. Dear God, I pray You would help us to realize the victory that we see. Lord, as Paul is used to help discipline a church, help correct them in wrong doctrine, I pray for our church, Lord, that we would never stray into the waters of erroneous doctrine. But Lord, that we would always keep the Bible at the forefront. Dear God, we would not make decisions based on a whim. We would not make decisions based on want. But Lord, we would search the Scriptures, and we would search the Scriptures daily. Lord, we would make certain of the things that we do as a church. God, we make sure that our decisions are guided by Your hand. Bless our time together, Lord. We thank You again for the guests that we have. I pray the message would speak to their hearts, Lord. I pray the message would speak to each of our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'll have you be seated tonight. We read verse number 58. Go up to verse number 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." We can find that in Isaiah 25. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I'm glad that we have victories. We live in a day that in many ways is unlike any other day in history. Now, there are certain ways where it's just the same. There was sin in the days of Noah. There's sin in the days of our times right now. Sin has never left this wretched world. Once Satan uttered those words, "Yea, hath God said," sin has abounded. It has always destroyed mankind. Sin has always destroyed families. Sin has always destroyed marriages. Sin has always been responsible for destroying churches. Sin is what is responsible for the demise of everything that's going to fall apart. Sin has nothing to build upon. There is no building in sin. Oh, you'd say, "Oh, but Pastor, what about the lustful world and all of the money that is made through all of the sinful vices of the world?" Well, why would we consider that to be a strength? Why would we consider that to be a gain when God says that the love of money is the root of all evil? So we can look at everything that has been built on the back of money, and we can realize that there is no gain in sin. It's always going to be destructive. But we live in a time that is unlike other, or is unlike other times, the modern conveniences that we have, the fast-paced life that we live, instant communication that we have, that we deal with. Oh, the things that are available at our fingertips. I've told you before, several years ago, there was a grocery store out there in Sacramento where we lived that we would frequent. We'd buy our groceries there, and it was a grocery store that did not have a union. And the union wanted to get its tentacles into that grocery store chain. And so they hired picketers that would picket out front of... they weren't workers. I would talk to the workers. I'd say, listen, do you all want a union in here? They said, absolutely not. We're paid above what wages are of other areas. We love not having to have a union that we have to deal with or report to. We love the employment that we have here. And so they would have those picketers out there. One time I got out of my car and I was walking up, and one of these picketers came out to meet me. And he said, sir, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing fine, thank you. And he wanted to give me something. I said, no, I don't need to read that. I said, I've already spoken to the people. They like their job there. They don't need a union. And he said, well, do you have the internet? Now, this was back probably in, would have been probably early 2000s, 2000, 2001. Maybe 2002, something like that. Do you have the internet? And I joked with him. I said, man, no, not on me. And he laughed, and we laughed. We had a good time. I walked in and bought my groceries. Nowadays, I can't say that. Man, everybody's got the internet on them. You got a cell phone. You got a smartphone where you have instant communication. Things like that are unbelievable, remarkable in the past few years, what we've come through. But some things are always going to remain the same. Sin is always going to remain the same. The wages of sin have never diminished. Inflation has never discounted the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Oh, but I'm grateful that inflation has never tarnished the gift of God that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of salvation is just as remarkable today and just as valuable today as it was in the day of Jesus Christ, as it was in the day of Paul, as he is writing here, as he wrote to the Romans when he penned that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So some things are always going to stay the same. One of those things is victory that we read here in verse 57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to the very beginning pages, or the very beginning verses, I should say, of 1 Corinthians 15. In chapter 15, Paul is dealing with a problem with doctrine of the church at Corinth, specifically in this chapter, about the resurrection of the dead. Now he begins with the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which are ye also ye are saved. So if you're going to be saved, look up here now. If you're going to go to heaven, it will be through the gospel. Amen. There is no other way. Amen. It will be through, as it read in verse number 3, for I've delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Yesterday, Brother Johnson and I mentioned this morning, sitting on the tailgate of the pickup and talking to a young man. And we began talking about this, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I made the statement that Jesus Christ died for everyone, every man, woman, and child. And he said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that God died for everyone. And I said, well, of course He did. When He put His arms out, and when they pierced His side, and when His blood came out, and when He took for me the penalty of hell, He did it not just for me. He did it not just for you. He did it not just for Brother Johnson. He did it for everyone. We began to talk about it, and I think we were kind of talking the same language. I think we're getting to the same point. But his point was, not everyone's going to go to heaven. I said, well, absolutely not, Jason. Absolutely not. There are going to be many who are going to go to hell, unfortunately. There are going to be many who miss the simplicity of salvation. There are going to be many who miss where it says, by which also, in verse number 2, ye are saved. You're saved through the fact that the gospel is Jesus Christ died for our sin, and that He was buried for our sin, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. all to pay for our sins. Now, the resurrection is being spoken of here. He rose from the dead. It goes on. He was seen by several. It talks about in verse number 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. You know, of course, the account of Paul. He was saved over. We read it over in Acts chapter number 8. It begins speaking about Paul at the very last of Acts chapter number 7 when Stephen was being stoned to death for his preaching about Jesus Christ and the fact that the Jews are the ones who put him on that cross and who crucified him, and they got so angry with him that they stoned him to death. And the first mention of Saul, who would be Paul, falls right there at that, and it says, and there was a young man, Saul, who was consenting unto his death. Put him to death! I'm not going to pick up the stone. Young man, I don't know how old he was, but not too terribly far down the line. He meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He is born out of due time because he is an apostle. An apostle, one of the requirements to be an apostle is you must see Jesus. There are no apostles who have never seen Jesus Christ. Amen. By the time of Acts chapter number 7 and 8 and 9, Jesus has already been buried, already rose from the dead. The time period that he remained on this earth has already expired, and now he's gone back to heaven by the time Paul gets to meet him. And Paul meets him on the road to Damascus. You see, I say that because there aren't a lot of churches anymore that they talk about their apostles. I'm apostle so-and-so. You ever received one of those electronic machine? They call you up, I'm apostle so-and-so, pray with me about this and that. Anyone ever, they only call me and you guys? Okay, some of you have. All right, just you and me, I guess. I don't know. They've got our number for some reason. There are no apostles today. There's no one who has visibly seen Jesus Christ. Paul said, I was born out of due time. And he was. So he goes on in verse number 10, the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace was bestowed upon me, and it was not in vain. But he gets to the meat of the matter in verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If the Son of God did not rise from the dead by His own power, if the Son of God was not resurrected, then all of our faith is for naught. It's vain. It serves no purpose whatsoever. In verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. I love in verse number 19, it says, if in this life only. Watch what it says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I've said before for years that verse confused me. Why would I be miserable if my hope was in Christ? But then I understood the verse. If in this life only. You see, there are a lot of people that talk about Christ. There are a lot of people that talk about how they love Jesus. They go to churches and they talk about how they love Jesus. But their hope is for this life. The dear lady that I spoke to, I've told you before about, as a nurse, she and I were having a conversation about work, and somehow I kind of turned the corner, and we kind of talked a little bit about church and about the Bible, and she said, I just love how, you know, the Bible says, by His stripes we are healed, and He was beaten 39 times, and as a medical professional, she said, we have found that really everything can be categorized into 39 different diseases that we as human beings go for, and by His stripes we are healed. He took all of our, He heals all of our diseases by Himself. And I said, Nanette, that's not what that verse is talking about. If in this life only, there's a person who has hope in Jesus Christ for this life. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because as Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, if I could be good enough to go to heaven, if I could follow all the Ten Commandments strictly enough, if I could adhere to the teaching of Christ, if I could gain my own righteousness, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The gospel is of no effect. He died for no reason. The question that I ask so many times, if you could go to heaven because you're a good person, then why, pray tell, did Jesus Christ die on the cross for your sin? And why did God allow His soul to be used as a punishment? Why did God allow His soul to spend any time at all in hell? It wasn't left there. It was there for a time period. But if it's because of how good I live my life, then Jesus Christ is dead in vain. So we go on here. It speaks. There are a lot of things that it talks about. But again, we get this back to the point where we're realizing that it's talking about the resurrection. We'll jump over to verse number 51, the favorite verse of all the nursery workers. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the life verse of the nursery worker. We shall not sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and with this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, it is saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? O, we will have overcome. We will have won because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And no other reason do we have for victory. None. I have nothing to claim of my own. I have only that which is what Jesus has done for me. But thanks, verse 57, be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things that I want us to understand. Victory is attainable. It's attainable. We can win. We can live victorious. We can have that victory. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, for whatsoever is born of God, verses 4 and 5, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So victory is within our grasp. The question is, where do you need victory? Where do you need victory tonight? None of us have overcome in every area. None of us have arrived. All of us are trying to forget that which is behind. All of us are trying to reach forward unto that which is before us. All of us are trying to press forward for the cause of Christ. But none of us have arrived yet. None of us are successful yet. We read here about how we shall be changed. Our corruption will put on incorruption. Our mortal will put on immortality. Oh, we'll be in heaven one day for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you'll never put on immortality in heaven. Your eternal sentence will be death in hell, trying for eternity to pay for your own sin. You thought you could do it while you were on this earth. You thought you could be good enough. You thought you could go to church enough times. You thought you could say, I love Jesus enough times. But now you realize that it comes to the fact that I never trusted Christ as my Savior. And I spend eternity in hell, separated from God. Separated from God. Separated from God. We have no idea what a world without God is like. We have no idea what a nation without God is like. Oh, we can see a godless nation. Absolutely. But God has not removed Himself yet from this earth. God has not yet removed His Holy Spirit from this earth. Oh, it will happen one day, and praise the Lord, those who are saved are going to be gone. But when you're cast into hell, you're separated from a holy God forever. Those who say, I don't believe in God, will certainly believe in Him then. But they'll never attain. Oh, we look at the victory that is attainable, but the question is, where do you need the victory? Do you need it in your marriage? Do you need it in your parenting? Do you need victory in the workplace? Do you need victory in your thought life? Do you need victory over habits? There are sins of commission, those things which you do that you know are wrong, and there are sins of omission, those things that you don't do that you should be doing. Paul addressed them in Romans chapter number 7. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." A quick synopsis is, Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. That's sin of omission. The things that I know that are right, I don't do them. But yet the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. That's the sin of commission. So according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It is our faith that gives us the victory. As the apostle said to Jesus in Luke 17:5, increase our faith. Increase our faith. So there is a victory we know we can have. 1 John 5:4 teaches us that it is through faith that we overcome the world. The apostles said, "Lord, increase our faith," in Luke. So it's a lack of faith that causes a lack of victory in our lives. Now, I'm not saying like the faith healers, "Oh, come up here and let me heal you," and smack you on the forehead. "Are you healed?" "No, I still can't see." I smack you again. "Are you healed?" "No, I still can't." "Why, you don't have enough faith." That's not what I'm talking about.
Amen.
We don't have victories in our lives over lust. We don't have victories in our lives over gossip. We don't have victory over our lives over the lack of restraining ourselves, our thought life. We don't have all of those difficulties. And it's because we don't have the faith that God has already given. I want us to see some things. We're going to take some quick notes and we'll be out of here. Number one, let's be steadfast and unmovable. There is a victory. Let's be steadfast and unmovable. Again, we look at verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." You remember that children's story, the little engine that could? "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." That's faith, simplified. That's faith. Now again, it's not you that does it, but it is you through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you steadfast? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." The word, I really don't need to describe it. Steadfast. I am just going to keep moving forward. Now, as long as you're headed in the right direction, that's a great thing to have. There is scripture that the wicked man says, "I shall not be moved." You know, we sing the song, I shall not be moved. But the wicked also says, "I shall not be moved." Don't decide, "Well, I know what I know. I like what I like. I'll do what I'll do. And no one's going to change me." No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about once we have doctrine right, once we have our head screwed on right, once we're surrendered to the will of God, we say, "All right, I will move forward." Oftentimes in my life, I'll pray, "Dear Lord," as I'm trying to make decisions for our church, as I'm trying to make decisions for my family, as I'm trying to make decisions for myself, I'll say, "Lord, I'm so confused. I don't know what to do." And I'll be praying about it. And maybe the Lord will allow someone to say something. Maybe the Lord will allow me to read a verse in the Bible. And I'll say, "All right, Lord, maybe that's the direction." There are things right now that I'm praying and saying, "All right, Lord, maybe that's the direction you want me to go. So, Lord, as far as I know, that is your will for my life." The man that we talked to yesterday, he said to me, he says, I've gone to church, I've read the Bible, I've never heard God speak to me audibly. And I said, "Neither have I." He looked at me like he was shocked. "You haven't?" I'm like, "No. God doesn't speak to me audibly. That'd kind of be nice. Kind of be scary. Depending on when it happened, middle of the night. Hey, you know, I've said for a long time, he knows my address. I'm sure he's up to date. I'm sure he has my email address. He can." I said, "Oh, the Lord knows my address. If he just send me a letter, tell me what to do, I'd do it." I had a man one time take his Bible and said, "Well, he did." "All right, Mr. Spiritual." So I say, Lord, I believe this is the direction you want me to go. If not, close the door. Amen. Close the door. Make it so obvious. We experienced that. I look around, the majority of you weren't here back in 2007 when we decided that we have to put our building for sale. The entire property was for sale. Because the entire property, it was more than what we could financially handle. And so we put it on the market. And three different times, people came along. They said, man, we like your building. We want to buy your building. We said, great, that sounds good. Let's sign a contract. They signed. I signed. And it went to the bank. And the bank said no. It went to this person. And three different times, it fell through. And so we came back and we said, all right, Lord must want us to stay right here. From Scripture and in my personal life, after God closes the door three times, I'm done. I'm not going to knock the door down to just go and say, well, I think this is what we should do. Amen. So we took the building off the market, man. Praise the Lord. God took care of us, has taken care of us. So you look at something and you say, I don't want to be steadfast. Lord, I want to move forward. That's the direction I believe that I should go. I want to see a victory in my life. So Lord, if that's not the direction, close the door. Close the door. Close the door. I should be preaching in Sacramento, California. If I had my way, I would be. Because that's what I thought I was supposed to do. And after three times God closing the door, I said, all right, I don't know what to do now. Get a phone call, Charleston, South Carolina. All right, I'll go. I beg for God to close the door. I don't want to go there, Lord. Ugly city. Those people lie who say it's a good-looking, pretty city. Now, I love it now, but I didn't want to go then. But the door kept opening. My own pastor said, well, Brother Sears, I believe if God's opening the door, I'd be scared not to step through it. I don't want to talk to you right now. Sitting in the driveway of Miss Ann's house as he calls. We're right there. We're just about ready. She'd invited us that week to get something to eat. And he called. He said, Brother, how's it going? I was like, well, it seemed to go well. He said, how'd Sunday go? Well, it went well. How'd Wednesday night go? Well, it seemed to go good. What are the people? Well, they seem to like it, everything. I don't know. He said, man, it sounds like the door's opening. The Lord's opening the door. I'd be scared not to go through. I don't want to talk to you right now. Now, I thank God that we can move forward when we see a door that's open. Unmovable. Always steadfast. Unmovable. Steadfast is I'm moving forward. Unmovable means while I'm moving forward, I'm not going to be deterred. I'm not going to let some doctrine, some wind of doctrine blow me off course. Because I know, I don't want to stand on my Bible, but I know where I stand.
Amen.
I don't have to worry about, I don't know, man, should we let this enter into the church house? Should we let that enter into the church house? Listen, there are going to be some things that as we move through time that I'm going to have to decide that's not going to be part of our church service. That's not going to be part of our church because this is where I stand. And so we stand on that, unmovable. So, let's be steadfast. And unmovable. Are you? Are you steadfast? Are you movable? So if you answer yes, let me ask you another question about it. Are you doing so in faith? Let's say you're steadfast in reading your Bible. We'll just kind of take some easy ones here. Well, I read my Bible every day, maybe in the morning, maybe in the night. I read my Bible. I'm steadfast. I am steadfast. I always do. Are you doing so by faith? You know, you get to some of those books. We said it before. Genesis! That's exciting. Exodus! Leviticus! Numbers! Deuteronomy! Man, I'm just being real before you. Sometimes like, okay. Some of those chapters in Isaiah and Jeremiah. He's like, wow. Okay. Ezekiel. Whew. Why are we reading? Lord, I'm doing so in faith. You told me, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. The young people that when I would teach in the Christian school, Brother Sears, why do I need to know this? When will I ever use this in life? You know, algebra. When am I ever going to use this in life? On your next test? I don't know. It's a good starting point. Right? Just learn it. Learn it. Learn it. You have no idea when God's going to call upon you to know something in Scripture. I'm reading a small booklet Miss Rebecca gave me about written by Oliver B. Green about how to lead someone to the Lord. And I'm not finished with it yet. Just kind of actually started it here. And the things that he's talking about as far as so many people in a church. And he's not written this to Catholics. He's not written this to Lutherans, Methodists. He's writing this to independent fundamental Baptist churches. So many people in churches that don't have the first idea of how to lead someone to Christ. No idea. What if I called upon you, if our altars were flooded, so flooded that I needed someone else to lead someone to the Lord, would I be able to call upon you? And you be able to, with the knowledge of Scripture, take them to one of our prayer rooms and begin through showing them how they can be saved. Oh, what we lack in our churches. Your Bible reading, are you doing it by faith? Your prayer, are you praying by faith? Or are you just praying, God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for this food, amen. Or are you praying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Or just vain repetition as the Bible talks about it. Or are you truly taking a pattern of prayer and are you praying in faith saying, Lord, I believe You. I believe that You're going to do this. You come to church, you're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, praise the Lord. Are you doing so by faith? Do you have the faith that being steadfast in these areas will truly help your life? By faith. We go back to that little illustration about, I don't understand, what is, in any of you ever gone through ACE? Anyone ACE? The Accelerated Christian Education, that's it. You know, they have the paces. In ACE, the students would have to go through and they would have to learn how to find the square root of a number. Longhand. It's kind of like long division, but it's not. But it's kind of that. And oh, I remember the students, why do I need to? And I, at the time, I began thinking the same. Why would they want you to see, you need a calculator and figure the square root. Besides that, when is anyone going to need to know the square root of 412? But then I began to understand, in education, it's called critical thinking skills. Critical thinking. That's why you learn how to do square root longhand. Critical thinking. It exercises that muscle up there in between your ears. We look at the Scriptures. We follow. We say, all right, Lord, you want us to do this. And a lot of times people say, well, why? Why? Critical thinking skills. You pray. You pray for a changed life. I don't want a life that's confusing. Lord, something that is simple. My life is so confusing. Do you have the faith that being steadfast and unmovable will help to change your life? You're praying for a changed life. But are you doing the bare minimum that God has asked of us? We talk about those five areas, my Bible reading, my prayer time, my church attendance, my soul winning, my tithing. Those things that I don't even have to pray, Lord, should I teach that in church? Should I really try to get our people to read the Bible more? I don't even have to pray and ask the Lord that. You know, I may have to pray about this ministry and say, Lord, would You really help us with this ministry? Is this something that is now the time to start it? Is here where we need to start it? Are these the workers that should be involved? I'm not going to pray that about Bible reading. I'm not going to say, Lord, should I just stress this to the men? Should I just stress this to the husbands? Read your Bible. Should I maybe just only the adults? No, everyone should be reading the Bible. Should I say, Lord, should I talk about and preach about a prayer life? See, those five areas of our lives, they're the simple part. So we pray for a changed life, something to change. Am I doing these areas? And am I doing them in faith? Saying, Lord, I may not fully understand. I may not fully understand why you think it's so important, Lord, for me to tithe. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Why is it so important that you get my tithe? Lord, I don't even make very much. My tithe couldn't pay for the lights for 1 month. Couldn't put gas in the bus. My tithe would mean nothing, Lord. And God's saying, I don't need your money, but I need your critical thinking. I need you to learn how to think on your own. I need you to take the strong meat. I need you to move beyond milk toast. You pray for a better job, better hours, better pay, whatever it might be. Do you have the faith that being steadfast and unmovable for the Lord will help in that area? You pray for your children. You pray for your family. Do you have the faith that being steadfast and unmovable for the Lord will help in those areas? Oh, we can see that there is victory. It does overcome the world. Please, would you have faith that doing it God's way will bring results? Doing it God's way. What is it about being steadfast that scares you? What is it about being reliable that scares us? Building a church is no different than, and understand, I'm not, it's no different than building a business. And I'm not trying to discount the Lord. Not at all. But you can't build a business on employees, with employees who never show up. Show up late. Work, you know, do a little bit of work and then want to take a break. That's not going to help your business. Any business owner, as I've said time and time and time again, young people that are in here, listen, you want to get a job one day, you want to be paid for what you're worth, then show up on time, show up every time, and do your job. When an employee finds a young person that is going to show up on time, show up every time, and do the job that they're paid for, they don't want to fire them. You're not going to get the axe. They're going to say, man, I want to keep you. I don't have to worry about, are you going to show up? Are you going to be there? Are you going to drag in an hour late? Are you going to come in 5 minutes late? Man, someone wants someone who's just going to do right. Watching God work in a church is just the same. Those who are saying, I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be unmovable in my doctrine. What is it that scares you about being unmovable? Psalm 55 verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So we saw that we need to be steadfast and unmovable. Let's also, number two, let's be working. Let's not only be steadfast and unmovable, but let's be abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's been said that victories are never cheap. A victory that is worth having is one that is worth working for. A victory that is worth having, it's worth working for. A victory in your personal life, it's worth the difficult struggle of seeing that victory come about. I'm grateful for those that say, boy, when I got saved, you know, talking with someone just recently, well, when I got saved, I smoked cigarettes. Man, as soon as I got saved, cigarettes gone. Never had another desire for it. I praise the Lord for that. But that's probably not going to happen to most people. When I got saved, well, I never wanted another drop of alcohol. And there are those that say that, and I praise God for it, but God doesn't always do that. But when I got saved, I never had another lustful thought. Praise the Lord, that's true, but that's not going to be the majority. When we see victories in our life, they're going to take some effort. We can't just go to the Lord and say, all right, Lord, I'm your child. Will you just give me now. Just give me. Remember, we talked about the parent that just gives the child everything they want. That's not a good parent. I mean, we look at the child's a spoiled brat, but I don't blame the child. I blame the parent. Let's be working. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3 says, we give thanks to God for all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Our work, it should be with faith. Faith for the blessings of God. Faith for the answered prayers. God does not forget our labor of love. And we go through it in faith and we say, Lord, I need a victory. I need a victory. He says, I'd like to give you a victory, but are you working? But Lord, you don't understand. I need a victory right now. And God says, well, let's review your work history. Lord, could I have a victory maybe tomorrow? What is your work going to prove? See, God wants to give us victories, but always abounding means that I'm going to have to do some work. Salvation requires nothing of me. My faith, my belief that He'll save me, my humbling before Him and trusting Christ as my Savior in prayer, salvation is done. It's simple. But when I want to see victories in my life, God says, What are you going to be doing? You know, we probably, if we could see all of the work involved before we get into it, we probably wouldn't ask the Lord for so many victories. You know, in working and developing the message here, I got thinking about the expansion of the auditorium. You know, if I told you everything that was going to happen, it's probably going to come to that point where I'm going to detail all that needs to happen, and everyone's going to have something you can do. You know, if you can run a vacuum, we need you. Amen. If you know how to run the long side of a broom, we need you. I had a friend. He said that when he first joined, I think he was in the army. I think he first joined the army, and they were all lined up there, and the commanding officer, whoever the CO, comes out, and he said, "Who can drive a stick?" And my friend said, man, I was excited, man, thinking, man, those great big trucks. He's like, man, I can right there. And the guy said, good. And he threw him a broom and he said, drive that one. So if you can drive a stick, we need you. Amen. If you can cook a meal, we need you. Now, we look at the labor that's involved in something like this. But the labor that is involved in building a life is certainly no different. There's some cleanup that's going to have to happen. Amen. There's some paint that's going to have to happen. Some finishing touches that are going to have to happen. We do it because we realize there's labor. The third thing I'll ask you to write down, your labor is not in vain. We'll finish with this. In verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, if we could see the result of our labor before we begin laboring. But we usually can't. Last Sunday, I gave to some of our leaders the kind of a blueprint of what we're looking at the auditorium to be the finished product. I don't have a drawing. I'd love to have a drawing, you know, three-dimensional. You could kind of look at it. I don't have anything like that. And if you're curious, you say, man, Pastor, I would like to see. I've got kind of a drawing of what we're praying about the platform to be and how it's going to look and what the auditorium itself is going to look like once we're all finished. You know, we get that kind of that snapshot of what all of our labor is going to produce. But in our life, we usually don't get that benefit. It requires faith. My labor is not in vain, but the hinge pin for this entire message of having victory falls upon my faith. It's going to require my faith. God, oh, He gives us some great promises. In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 7, it says, be ye strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let your heart be encouraged. It's going to be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Oh, it's going to be worth it when we see Jesus. But it's worth it right now. Amen. It's worth it right now. It's worth living my life in faith because there's victory that I get to see. Your labor, it's not going to be in vain. There is a victory. Can I encourage each of us to have faith to watch it as it comes our way? Let's be willing to obey. Let's be willing to wait for the results. God hasn't lost control yet. Man, sometimes you think, man, God, you just, wow. I don't know if you've ever actually thought that. Man, this kind of got away from you, didn't it, Lord? No. Nothing's ever gotten away from the Lord. It's gotten out of our hands, gotten out of our control, but certainly not God. So what is it here this evening that you need to be steadfast in? What area of your life would God say, where should I be steadfast? Remember how I've asked you before, in your marriage, you ask your husband, you ask your wife, what? You go into this with your eyes wide open, right? What is it about me that you would like to change? And you wait for those sweet words, nothing at all. And you keep waiting and you keep waiting. What should be changed about me? But have we ever gone to the Lord and said, Lord, what would you like to change about me? What would you like to change? As the psalmist said, search me. Try me. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. What is it that we need to be steadfast? What is it that we need to be unmovable in? Where do you need to start working? Do you feel that your labor is in vain? It's not. Do you feel your Bible reading is in vain? It's not. But Pastor, sometimes I read and I don't even understand all that I've read. Get in line. I would love to be able to tell you, well, your pastor has never had that problem. But unfortunately, your pastor has had that problem many times. Lord, what does that mean? So how am I going to find out? Well, maybe I should do a little bit of study. Man, that sounds hard. Sounds a little bit like labor, right? Sounds a little bit about critical thinking skills. And Lord, how is this going to help me in my life? Man, I can't encourage you enough. Your Bible reading, you run across a section of Scripture that it's like, man, what does that mean? Now, I'm not opposed to you coming and saying, Pastor, what does this mean? I'll probably look at you and say, man, when you find out, let me know, because I'm not sure. But, man, you do some study. God is pleased with the individual who will study the Bible. Is he not? He's pleased with the one who will do some study in Scripture. There's nothing, you know, my son is out in Bible college. I love when he'll send me a text and he'll say, Dad, can I ask you a question about this passage? And I'll send him a text back and say, you know, Nathan, I don't know that I can answer your question. Do some study on it. And I love it when he digs in and he studies and he figures something out for himself. Those are refreshing times. 1 Corinthians 15:57 again, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll ask again, where do you need a victory? Where do you need a victory in your life? You say, well, I'm not sure. Then ask the Lord. I have no doubt He'll show you. Lord, where do I need victory? What about my life needs to change? Be ready for the answer. Be willing to take the answer. And then be willing to say, all right, Lord, I'll change. Don't ask if you don't want to change. Don't ask Him. But if you're serious and you want that victory, then ask and say, Lord, would you show me? Increase my faith. I need my faith increased. Let's have a word of prayer.